Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, Forrest is here, but you're stuck with me. If you weren't here Wednesday night, as I was telling somebody, you need to go back and listen to his lesson. Forrest makes us think, and he does a great job of that. And we're very privileged to have him here. I want to take a few minutes this morning, if I can. I'm very appreciative that I have the opportunity to come before you and break the word to you. Because I'm a firm believer that when you study and prepare, you learn more than everyone else around you. And I appreciate that. This morning, though, if you go back to the scripture reading that Brother Ben read, and I appreciate that, I want to take a few minutes to talk about drifting. It's something that is so easy to do. I didn't think of this. I had put it together when Forrest was going to be gone before, and it came to today, and I think it pertains to getting ready for the new year, getting ourselves ready, prepared, and have the pieces together we need to fight into the new year to become stronger than we are today and to continue to do what we need to do to be strong Christians in the fight. As some of you know, I'm a dive instructor. I teach people how to go underwater, and how to go down and see another beauty of this earth that God's given us that some people never see. But there's fear in it if you don't know what you're doing and you're not prepared. Approximately 8 to 9 years ago, I took a group of students to Cozumel. I was signing them off for their advanced instruction, which allowed them to go below 60 feet and down to 130 feet underwater. And some people think, 130 feet underwater? Believe it or not, if you've not done it, it's a great experience. It's euphoric. You're weightless. Everything around you is so calm. It's so peaceful. And as I tell people, the thing I love the most, my cell phone doesn't work down there. But I took this group to Cozumel, went through all their training, got everything finished. I taught them how to navigate underwater, how to handle their body with the different pressures and everything, how to use cameras at depths, and how to take pictures and do things. And we got finished with all of our training, and that afternoon, we were taking them out for their first dive as advanced divers, taking them down. Well, needless to say, one of the people that I had taught, their spouse bought them about $10,000 worth of camera equipment, and they were so excited to get to go down to dive. And as always, you give them the plan on what we're going to do, 70 feet, no deeper. This is what we're going to do. We'll be down for 40 minutes. We will come back up, go back on the boat. Well, we get into our dive, get everybody down. As my wife will tell you, I'm a mother hen. Even with my children, who are, one's a dive instructor and a national swimmer, I still sit back and watch them. I can't help myself, even though they're the ones that would be saving me if something happened. Well, we got down, diving along for a little bit, and all of a sudden we were with a crew, had a dive instructor in front and back that knew the water, and I made sure everybody was okay, and I saw an octopus off to the side, so I went down to see it, picked it up to play with it, took my glove off, it feels like velvet, enjoyed it for a few minutes, put it down, put my glove back, came back up, got within the group, and I started counting, and I stopped, and I counted again. And fear came upon me like I've only had a few times in my life. I had lost a diver. I couldn't find one. And then I started realizing who it was. And it was the person with the fancy camera. It's so easy to get down and forget where you're at and what's going on and start drifting and get lost. As I'm looking around and can't see anything, all of a sudden I look back to the dive master behind me and I see a flash at least 30 feet down, 200 yards behind me. And you're thinking, that's not a big deal. Well, when you're in about a 3 to 4 mile an hour current, it becomes a big deal when you're my age and you've got to move this body through the water. Well, I finally got around, got down to the person, grabbed them, and they're like, what's wrong? I asked her how much air she had left, and she looked at me and says, no problem, I got 1,200 pounds of air. Well, you start with 3,000. And then I asked her, well, how deep are you? And all of a sudden she looked down and realized she was at about 110 feet and going down. Well, the further you go down, the less your air lasts. Well, I got her started back up, and we stopped halfway up for air, or to level out, to let the nitrogen come out of our bodies so to be safe. As we left 50 feet, she ran out of air. Luckily, back then I was a little better shape. I sipped air. I had a lot left. So I put her on my tank with me. As we come out of the water, I was about out of air because as she got scared, it was breathing every ounce of air she could out of the tank. The point I'm trying to make to you is when we drift and we don't pay attention, it's so easy to get in trouble and not even realize we're there. If she'd have gone down another 20 feet, I'd have waved bye to her. Because the one rule is, when you're doing this, if you can't take care of yourself, you can't save somebody else. It's scary. It's a very safe sport. It's a lot of fun. But the issue is, we've got to follow the rules. We've got to do what's right. We've got to make sure we understand what we're doing and have the tools to do it. When we drift weightlessly, it's amazing how things can pull us along, how a current can take us, and we don't even realize where we're at. As we read in Hebrews, the second chapter in the first verse, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And that's the thing that none of us want to do, is drift away from the gospel. But sadly, it's not uncommon. How many people do you know? We have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We show up. We go through all the formality. I mark it on my book. I'm good for another week. I learned that more when I lived in the Rio Grande Valley in Texas. A lot of people that I was with were Catholic. They showed up on Wednesday night. They went in and asked for forgiveness. They paid their penance, and then they walked out and started the same thing all over again. So the question is not what you do here. What do you do when you walk out the door? How do you live your life? How do you handle yourself? What are you doing? Are you drifting just to be part of the group that you see? We can't be of the world. We have to live here, but we don't have to be part all of it. Things that we should know about drifting. Drifting requires absolutely no effort. All you have to do is go with the flow. Relax. Take it easy. It'll be okay. That's what people will tell you. If you just stop movement, if you just stop studying, if you just stop praying, if you just stop learning to become stronger, you'll drift. It's so simple. As we said in Hebrews 2:1, we must give an earnest heed. It's an unconscious effort to drift. Think about it. It's like breathing. How many of you have to think about breathing? It just naturally happens for most of us. And drifting is the same way. You just kind of float along, letting everything happen. If it's possible to drift unaware of anything in your surroundings, and the same is true in our spiritual life. So we must be very cognizant of the things that are around us and what we should do. We never can drift against the current. That's the one thing we must understand. If you've ever been in a boat, whitewater rafting, and you pull the oars up, are you going to go upstream? It's not going to happen. And I would tell you as Christians, we're fighting the current every day of our life. We're going upstream every day because our faithfulness to the Lord means that we're doing different than what everybody around us is, not everybody, but those of the world are doing. And we need to be prepared daily to fight and to hold on and be strong. The problem is, I don't know if any of you have ever been whitewater rafting, But the thing you understand when you're whitewater rafting is usually somewhere along the way there's a waterfall. And by the time you hear that waterfall, guess what? It's too late. Exactly. No matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, if you're in the middle of a large river, you can't get it turned. You can't get to the shore. It's too late. So therefore, we must continue to be strong, constantly adding to our faith, as we're told in 2 Peter 1:5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge. That's the strength. That's what we need. That's what we need to work on every day to be strong. Continue to grow, as we're told in 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I will tell you, in this world we live in, it's so easy to be politically correct. It's so easy to go with the flow. Because in this world, that's what most people are doing. We must work hard, as it says in the end of this, to be clean and escape from them who live in error. As we go downstream, the thing we must remember, it doesn't get slower. It gets faster. The further we get away from the Lord, the more we drift, the faster we're going to move away. I see some of you smiling. It's easy. You know, it's real simple, as explained to me one time. If you miss services on a Sunday, it's like, you know, it was just once. It's not a big deal. I'll be okay. Well, once leads to twice. Twice leads to three times. And what happens then? Well, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. If I just show up, once in a while, it'll be okay. It's real simple to pull ourselves away as we start moving because we don't realize the danger we're in. The danger continues to increase. As we move further from the Lord, we care less about what we do as much as what others think about us. And how we're accepted and how people look at us. The moment we lose sight of the Lord, we've lost it all. And that's the thing we need to remember. But the thing you need to also remember, look around you. It's not only about us. It's not, as the story said, it's not just about me. It's about everyone around us. Because what we do not only affects us, how we act, the life we live, if we're drifting, it's the people around us. Think of your children, those that you have young children. Think about the fact as parents, the example we set. And if we're drifting, how soon we lose the opportunity to teach those. I'm going to talk to a few more of us. It's not just parents. It's grandparents. It's fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're drifting, how can you do that? How can you give them the focus they need to be strong? Many become tossed about by every current of doctrine. Oh, it's okay. We're all working to go to the same place. We need to go back. We need to go back and look. It says in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The one thing I will tell you that all of us need to understand is we all think, okay, I can rely on my senses. They'll save me. Had somebody one time I had to save in the water. We went diving and all of a sudden, they got vertigo, if you know what that means. They lost all sense of direction. And they were lying on their senses and thought they were climbing to the top and they were diving deeper in the water. We've got to be careful. The same thing goes with our conscience. Everybody says, let your conscience be your guide. Well, it all depends on how you Train your conscience. It all depends on what you've done to strengthen that conscience you have. Is it a good thing? Yes, if properly trained. But if your conscience is such that it's of the world and everything's okay, it's not. So we need to remember the Word is our measure. The gospel is what we need to look at. It's not within us. It's what God gives us that we need to use. But we need to also remember, if we don't use these tools, it will end in disaster. There is no other way to look at it. If you're going down that whitewater raft and you lose control and you hit one of those eddies where the water is spinning, you're going to crash. It's going to take you underwater. You will be lost. If you drift spiritually without paying attention, the same thing will happen. In Ephesians 2 chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If we don't, this is what will happen. We will be lost. We will lose it all. It's up to us to make things happen, to make them happen the right way. Some of the common signs of drifting is our diminishing desire to study God's Word and pray. Question is, how many times have you had your Bible out lately to study? How many times have you looked? How many times have you prayed lately? Is it when we show up for services? Is it every day? Is it thanking for the Lord for the things we have? The Word provides us direction for happy living or living happy. I've had some people walk up and say, "You're a Christian? Do you have any fun?" My point to them is I have more fun than they'll ever have. Because not only am I enjoying life, but I got the best person on, I got the best thing on my side that you can have, and that's the Lord. And if living according to the Scripture, how can you not be happy every day of your life with everything you do? In Psalms 1, 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." I think David said it well. There's nothing better. Jesus, who loved his Father, prayed often. What better thing is there than talking to your Father in heaven? In Mark 1:35, it says, "And early in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." There's nothing better than talking to our Father in heaven, because he always is there and he's always listening. The other thing that we'll show you is our diminishing desire to be with God's people. What better people are there to be around than those of like faith? What better time is there in our life than to enjoy life with those who have the same goal that we have in life? And that's heaven. As Dee Bowman always said when we lived down there, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. There's nothing else. If we do not rejoice and worship with our brethren, we are drifting. In Psalms 122, in the first verse, it tells us, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Is that how you feel every time we get the opportunity? Not that we have to, that we have the opportunity to come together with those who will help us, who will be there for us. The right kind of friendship will strengthen, while the wrong kind will lead us in sin. I remember as a young man, my dad always told me, he said, "Son, pick your friends wisely. Pick them very wisely, because they will help determine your future very quickly." In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they will have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And threefold cord is not quickly broken. As you hear me say once in a while, the greatest time in my life is to be with you. Why? Because you give me strength. You give me hope. I know you're there and have my back if I need it. Hopefully, as you know, that I am there for you. That's why we need to spend time together. We need to rely one on another. Because if we're together, who can tear us down? If we fight together, if we overcome the trials of this earth together, how can we lose? The increasing thrill over things of this world. When I was young, I thought I was invincible. As I've gotten older, I realize I can get hurt and I just don't heal like I used to. And I realize death will come if I'm not careful. And the thrills of this world will kill us, not only physically, but spiritually. In 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abide forever." That diver that's more excited about getting the water and hearing there's something and rushing to see where it is usually the one that gets in trouble. They forget to turn the air on in their tank. They forget to make sure that the hose is corrected right to their regulator. They forget something they need like weights, which will help them get through where they need to go. We need all the tools. Every tool is important to overcome and to win. And in 2 Timothy 3:4, it said, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." It's all around us. You have to turn it off. It's so easy to focus on the world and the things that it has in front of us. The devil's working his wiles every day on each and every one of us. We need to continue. But what are the remedies we need to use to win? As I tell most people, keep swimming. Don't stop. Keep your feet going, your hands going, keep your mind going. Spiritually speaking, we have to be diligent. It can't be once in a while. It can't be now and then. We can't be a sometime Christian. It's all or nothing. We need to be all in. We need to be living the life we should all the time. You must be diligent and keep abounding in the Christian graces. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 10, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." We must constantly be focused. We must constantly be working on the things that we should do. There is no retirement as a Christian. I've heard people stand up and say, "You know, I worked for 20 years. I did all this hard work. I did all these things. Now it's time to let the young people take over. It's time for me to relax." It wasn't long ago that I heard our elders sit up here and talk about Brother Gray. All the hard work he does, and I sat right in front of him, and let me tell you what, he hadn't stopped. He hasn't stopped. He and Edith still continue every day to be guides for all of us. Well, such a great example that I look to. There is no slowing down. We can't stop. The other thing you need to do is watch for the undercurrents. The things that we don't see. The things that are luring around. I've seen a lot of people get in the water, think that everything's okay, get a few feet underwater, the undercurrent grab them, and 2 miles off the shore, just like that, and you can't get back in. Well, guess what? The same thing can happen with us, with our spiritual soul. If we don't pay attention, it's so easy. Oh, well, it's not a big deal. I can overcome. I can take care of this. Guess what? There are too many I's in that sentence. It's not about me. It's about my service to the Lord and what He does to take care of me. We must always be on guard against the undercurrents, which are the temptations we face that are put in front of us every day. Each of us, whether we want to admit it or not, have a fleshly nature. We are in this world. It's up to us to make sure we don't allow ourselves to be put in situations that could cause us to stumble. That's the first thing you've got to stop. You've got to make sure, well, I can go do this with my friends and it'll be okay. Well, is it the right thing to do? If it's not, why even put yourself there? Why take the chance? Why is a question we need to ask ourselves every day. In Galatians 5, verses 16 through 17, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." We must be diligent. We must be focused constantly. We must expect to go against the tide. We must guard ourselves from popularity. We all want to be popular, right? You want everybody to love you, to like you, to want to be around you. The peer pressure, the praise of others, the skepticism. We have to be careful every day of our life. False doctrine. If you let a little creep in, you may be in for the whole thing. So be careful. Constantly study. Be careful of these threats. If we choose to drift with the majority, we'll surely be lost with them. As we're told in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." So be careful what gate you're in. Be careful who you're with, what you're doing, and how you do it. What must we have? We must have a strong anchor. Who are we anchored? What is our anchor in life? Is it ourself? Is it a friend? Is it somebody we look up to? Or is it the Lord? I know where I want my anchor. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving." Put your anchor there. Put your strength there. We must also possess unshakable hope. In Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, we're told, "Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which endureth into the veil." So we must constantly have ourselves attached and be ready. The question I ask you this morning, where are you at? Are you drifting? The dangers are real and they're all around us. Many have drifted. We would be amiss if we think that this could not happen to us. What are the signs? We've already talked about them, but let's reiterate. Loss of desire to study God's Word. Lack of desire to pray. lack of desire to be around those of like faith, and the focus of being enamored by the things of the world. Let's go back to our scripture we started with. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? If we neglect such a great thing we have, we've lost it all. We need to focus on the greatest gift we have and have access to. And that's the Word and a hope in heaven when this life is over. So the question I ask you, are you drifting or are you holding fast? Only you can answer the question. If you look at these two pictures, I want to bring one thing back to you to understand. The one on the left is just on my left, yeah, your left also, is just drifting with the current, letting life take them, carefree. The one on the right is doing what a lot of us have done over the years. When the current's strong, when the tides become tough, when we start to get shaken because it's real difficult to get to the boat and get to where you need to be, you have that life-saving rope that's tied to an anchor that's steadfast, that will get us where we need to be. So the question is, which one of these pictures are you in? Are you floating along in life, just enjoying what comes at you? Are you holding on for dear life to make sure that you get up in that boat where you need to be? So the question this morning, you have to ask yourself. The year starts in 3 days or four. Are you ready? Do you have your plan together? Have you focused on where you're going to spend your time and how you're going to spend it? Or are you going to spend it correctly? Only you can answer that question. There's no time like today to make sure that your mind and you're focused on the beacon, that you're focused on that light in the storm. Are you there? If you're not, the prayers of the congregation are here to help you. We all want to see you be strong and make it. If you've not started the travel, if you've not started your way on the path, there's no day like today. No reason not to start a new year out. Happy, strong, and doing the right thing. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.